Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Excuse me, but that just then, that reading, that struck me as funny. That I'm begging you, give up your life, which is a reasonable request.
That's just zero.
It just kind of struck me as funny.
Except that in English, but in remember, the reasonable there means it's the highest that you can be. It's the most supreme act that you can do as a human being in time and space. All right, Hebrews 9. We're looking at Hebrews 9 so we can get an idea of what the reasonable service is. I'm going to read a little bit in Hebrews 8. So let's go to verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man, they're talking of Christ, have somewhat to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example or the parable or the model or the pattern and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, he saith, that you make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them, the people, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now, this is a prophecy that's from many years ago. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, the question is that you have to answer, and all Christians have to answer, has that covenant been made? If it has been made, then why do we always ask the question, do you know the Lord, or have you accepted the Lord? Because it says, all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Do you think all know him? Do you think all men have seen the salvation of God? And this is a big question. And yes, they have.
It's answered in a lot of places.
Hmm?
That question is answered in a lot of places. Your sin has separated you from God, and a deep sleep, and your eyes are beholden, and it just goes on and on and on.
What?
I have a question.
Just
well,
a minute.
It doesn't appear that all men know the Lord. Does it?
I mean, that's what it says right here.
I know it says that, but that's not what it looks like.
It says, all men have seen the salvation. The gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. All men know the Lord. This is the predicate of everything that I teach. But it's only your rebellion and it's kept you from peace. This is why Pentecost, from our standpoint, is the most important feast. Because if it weren't for Pentecost, then this couldn't be true. But now it's true. The seed of Christ is in all men. The seed of God, who is Jesus Christ, is in all men. Do you believe that? Then all know him.
I'm just thinking about the double thing here of the time problem, because when it happened in time, it obliterated time because it spread back and forth, which we talked about 100 times. But if you're in time, looking at it time-wise, you can say, well, it didn't happen until 200 BC.
Well, if you're in time, then you can't understand the Bible. Because you'll make judgments based on your perception of time.
And that's how this is the same kind of thing, to say that all men know the Lord. If you're judging by the senses, you would say that's not true. But outside of that,
well, I even judging by the senses, I say that all men know the Lord. Even judging by the senses, I say that the gospel has been preached to every creature which is under heaven. When Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached as a witness to every, in all the world. I believe that's what happened on Pentecost. Now, and I believe it by what I see, by my senses, not some theoretical thing. This is why, over and over and over, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, when you come to the end of yourself, there he is. But that's always been true. That was true for Adam. That was true for Abel. That was true for Cain. It's always true. That's why the book of, in order to understand this, you have to see that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it is complete. And it was always true. It's over all of time. But we only look at Israel now to see, to get a precise look at what, in this case, what the reasonable service means. The problem is time. That great bastard, time. Because time is what confuses everything. But that's why we redeem the time, for the days are evil. That's why the gift of God is eternal life. When you confess the Lord Jesus, the fullness of that means, it means that you are speaking from out of time. Do you really understand? So all men know me, from the least, or know him, from the least to the greatest. You shall no more say to every man, know the Lord. But that's what people do. But also, because of the way we conduct our lives, we can tell that none of us, the rarest thing in the universe is for anyone to believe the scripture. The rarest thing for anyone is to believe it is finished. The rarest thing for anyone is to know that you, by one offering, you've been perfected forever. You can't just know that theoretically. That's why all of these tells in the cosmic poker game are so critical. If you judge another, then you know you've lost. If you have anything against anybody, then you know that you've lost the game. If you take a stand, if you think you're right about anything in time and space, then you know that you're not seeing. You've left the promise. That, in fact, of all of the stuff that we're about to study in these two verses, the next thing, in verse 3, when we get back there, don't go back there yet, in verse 3 of Romans 12, it talks about take heed. If you think none of that will be true, because if you take a stand about anything, then it means you didn't understand anything. Now, has anybody taken a stand about anything lately? Got any political opinions? You sure you're right about?
Well, I've got two things right now that are kind of troubling me. One is, Gary, I'm not sure whether you said you didn't believe that the gospel was preached to all men, that Christ was resident in all men, or if you were just saying you didn't believe that.
He said he believed it.
I believe it. I see it, I do say that it doesn't appear that way if you're judging.
Well, I'm kind of glad for that dissonance, because I was talking to you in my head, and it's like the thing about be instant in season and out, and be ready to get, I don't know what it is, the scriptures, give what you have or whatever, but I mean, you know, you come across somebody you've never met before dying in the street, what do you have to give to them? What you have to give to them is the truth, which is give up. Jesus is your life, you know. And the other thing is, and I don't really care about this, but, well, this stuff we just read about New Covenant, Old Covenant, blah, blah, blah. I mean, I'm not troubled. I don't really think about, nor do I care about whether there's one covenant or two covenants or whatever. But I've heard you say many, many, many times, and this is what is troubling me, that there's not two covenants.
There's one, blah, blah, blah. Completed.
But this sure, if I were going to argue, if I were one of those people out there that says that, I sure would think that this kind of supports what they say.
Well, except that it doesn't mean... you have to look at the meaning of the words. I mean, it's new in that it's no longer in types and parables. It's now in fullness. I mean, so that's why even the ancient commentators, they didn't use the word new or old. Mid Testament, they used testament. I mean, the promise, and then the completion.
You know that thing you go through where you talk about how God tried this, then God tried that, then. The lackey of law, and then a people, and then they kill the prophets, and then they say, aren't those kind of like different things?
Yeah, but the basis, the promise by faith was always there.
Yeah.
Always.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
There's different ways
to get you to...
It's only one thing.
Yourself,
from the beginning of time, it's only been faith.
But there's always been rebellion. There's different ways he's...
Right, and with that rebellion, God always, until they killed his son, God always provided a way that...
To come out of it,
because you could be purpose, you know, back again to the garden. The innocence of that of the position of Adam and Eve was to be transformed into holiness by antagonism,
right.
And that's always been the same true. It's always been true.
Which is how I can say in the scripture that. The Lord has been known since the very beginning.
Yeah.
This is not a new.
No, it says when you read in First John, it talks about that. It said, "I write you a new commandment, but I don't write to you a new commandment because it's the old commandment." You know, it's that again. It's the same kind of. It's hard for the human for the mind to understand. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. That's always been true.
Okay. He was crucified from before the foundation.
Amen. Now, but let's go on.
Can I just to clarify the knowing the Lord part, I was trying to come up with a way to illustrate that to myself. And I was thinking about breathing. But if you ask me if I know how to breathe, I don't know how to answer that, because breathing happens, but I'm not aware of it. It's almost an instinctual thing. So I think knowing the Lord is similar to knowing how to breathe.
Yeah, it's knowing in the same way it's knowing. We remember how we live in this illusion that we think we're in control of something. And so after the fall, God had to have that. In order for his plan to be completed, he had to keep this vessel going. But he gave us the illusion that we had some control. And so, you know, it's probably a minuscule percentage of the total amount of activities that go on in us as a hunk of protoplasm that we even have the illusion of control over. But you know, if you want, this is expanding what Kevin said. You know, release the right enzymes to digest the oatmeal you just ate. Keep your heart going, and then release the thyroid. And I mean, all of the infinite number of things that are going on in your body. So the question is, do you know how to make your heart pump? The answer is no, but every man knows how. The same. I mean, you could take that for every aspect of your life. Do you know how to sit in the chair? Well, you think you do, but if you had the control of it, you couldn't. Do you understand this?
Yeah, when Kevin said that, I got a chill, because it made me immediately think of Ananias and Sapphira. It's like the spirit leaves and you fall down dead. It's like, you want to know whether or not this is true? Experience the absence of the spirit. Experience the absence of Jesus Christ as your life.
Does this communicate? Yeah. Because we it's hard for us to see, because we think we live in the illusion that we have some control of things.
Part of the deal is the word know. We have a definition for what know means, and it's pretty...
This know is the ultimate know.
Right.
It's the epignosis. It's mixed with...
It's not the time and space know what's going on. It's
not consciousness.
Right.
It has nothing to do with consciousness. It's happened. You remember the... Again, now let's go on. Then verse 9, chapter 9 in Hebrews. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. And that's what this word service is. Laetrile. know how you pronounce that. I can never pronounce it. Latria. I wonder why I'm going to say Laetril. I guess I'm thinking of apricots. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. The first were in, and it, now again, remember, the first tabernacle was the one that housed the inner tabernacle. Do you understand that? Okay. For there was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot in the, that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always, and every day, into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, only once every year, not without blood, which he had offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a parable for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in the meat in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until a time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge or empty your conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God? So this is saying the same thing that Paul, you present yourself the living sacrifice because the blood has purged or emptied your consciousness, your awareness of self, that you might stay in that place of emptiness, that you take a stand about nothing. That's it. This to me is like a bright living picture or a movie about what we just read. I hope it is for you. But this is the highest service you can do. Why? Because he is the highest service and he is your life. But he cannot occupy where you are. He cannot fight your efforts. The moment you want to be right about something, he has to take the lower seat. The moment you've decided how to accomplish something, he's taken the lower seat. The minute you have an opinion, he's taken the lower seat. This is why the purging of your conscience from the dead works is so critical to everything that we're about. But when you say, oh yeah, I believe, and then you walk out of here and have an opinion, it's meaningless. It means that you didn't understand anything. Do you understand what purging your conscience from dead works means? It's not just doing something works. It's the works of all of the things and the ideas and sweet thoughts. And so this, when it says this is your reasonable service, this is what it's talking about. What?
Well, it's the idea of giving one small amount of power to any one of them in any degree.
To any part of one of what?
Giving breath to the thoughts, giving breath to the things of self that so want to occupy.
This is why it's so critical. This is why it's the Hebrews, if we go a little bit further, and Hebrews says, exhort one another. while it's still called today. What do you exhort? You exhort to not be so goddamn stupid by thinking you've got something. Purge your conscience from dead works. And then go, really quickly go over to chapter 10 of Hebrews, one real quick. Did Gummit? I think Joysana sped the clock up.
This thing we just read it myself 100 times, but something really hit me this morning about these two things, this the blood of bulls and goats and ordinances and washings to the cleansing the flesh as opposed to the real gospel. What I want is I want God to mow my lawn and paint the house and fix it up, give me a nice car and make everything work great so that my life is pleasant and I have a good time. What I don't want is I don't want him coming in, taking over, and me being out of control and out of the driver's seat. And it seems to me that this is a really clear picture of that.
Amen.
And that's what all men, me.
All right. Now listen, because this is the second, this is the act two or act three of what you've just described. Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow or a parable or whatever you want to say, of good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sin. Because there's no more consciousness.
That's empty.
Huh?
That's empty.
Now how quickly do you fill it? Listen to the conversations with people.
Instantaneously. Nanoseconds.
Right. And that's why we must, but the minute you recognize that you're filling it by some opinion, that's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. And these are strongholds in your mind because you have to have an opinion about being right about something. You have to be better than some other person. Otherwise, you couldn't exist. You couldn't stand yourself. But as long as I can have an opinion and say this person is right and that person is wrong, hallelujah, then, my God, I'm not as bad as them. So listen to your conversation. Because out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, does this sound like some fairy tale to you? It's only a theory? Well, find out. Listen to your conversation. What?
That thing that the stronghold is protecting something that we hold precious, our little self. But from God's point of view, that little self is a worm. You know, it's a grasshopper.
It's the great transgression.
Yeah, and it's not worth protecting. But we protect it with all our stuff.
We do everything to deflect the understanding of it.
To me, this explains why instead of come to God and everything will be fine, it's come to God and everything gets worse. Because it's constant remembrance. I was alive once without the law, but then the law came. It's like I was much better off
without the law
before saying I wanted to know God.
Yes. Yes.
Well, again, That's a temporary understanding, because again, as we confess the Lord Jesus, and again, we say the same things, and pretty soon we understand that, my God, I can't even talk about those stupid things, the opinions and ideas, and they're shameful. But again, you got to hear this. If you see someone, and someone in this room knows who I'm talking to, if you see someone taking a position, taking a stand, and you don't speak to them, you don't exhort them, then that person's blood is on your hands because you've let them die. You understand? That's why everybody, I mean, people really don't like to be around me, if you haven't noticed. And the reason is because I can't stand to see you do these things. I can't stand to see you come up and have some harebrained opinion, or it just drives me crazy. Now, I want it to drive you crazy. It probably does. I know it does, some of you, but you keep your mouth shut. So you're not a watchman on the wall. Proves you don't love the brethren. What, Ronnie? Again, so you have a better understanding of what it means to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's why we're studying all this, so you can see that. Ms. Rosanna, any opinion?
Hell no.
Well, this is why we have elections every 4 years. Not so that you can have an opinion about who you're going to vote for or who's right. It's so you can have an opportunity to find out whether or not you rid yourself of them. That's why the stupid cowboy games and all that. So you can find out what do you value. Are you willing to continue in that opinion, knowing that at the moment you have the opinion, you leave the mercy seat? Is that worth it? Are you willing to sell your birthright for that little sense of,
Well, it goes back to what we talked about yesterday, where you come to a point where you can intelligently look at that and say, I already know what's going to happen, so why even go there?
Right. And if you know, again, I don't, if you're a child, let them go. If they have any integrity, they'll come out of that crap quickly. But what you have to see is when you get light, you're getting life from all those opinions. That's what you're eating. That's what's giving you sustenance and satisfaction. And you're getting life from something that's dead. Because that, and what that means is you're spiritually, you're starving to death. So you have to grab and run around and eat anything to give you some feeling, some sustenance. You know it's stupid because the thing that you're so passionate about doesn't work, or the, you know, if it's a sports team they lose, then you're upset. Or if a candidate for office, our only job is to pray for whoever is in power. Not having, we don't have, I mean, we're not of that system. I mean, if I gave you my opinions about politics, my God, that's what was my life for many, many years. I've got some great opinions, but they're just crap. It's so simple.
It's like opinions only have some validity in the moment as an appearance of truth, but conditions change and all, and then it
But you have to understand why you have the opinion. You have the opinion because you're starving.
Yeah, where I was going is, you know, this stuff we talk about never changes.
Right. But you have to hear why. Why was my head full of all these things, the way things should be, or this is what this, blah, blah, blah. And it's endless. It's because you're starving to death spiritually, and you're just grabbing and eating anything that's available. But it's all, everything you're eating is dust, because you're still being led by your belly, just like the snake. And you're giving life to that snake. But listen to your conversations. What?
This whole week I've been thinking of, there's a little cartoon in Peanuts where the, I think it's the bird or something, when he hears people talk, he just, or maybe it's a dog cartoon, he hears people talk and all he hears is like little lines. No matter what they say, he just, so I'm thinking, when you do the best blah, blah, blah of anybody, so you just hear people say stuff and you're like, blah, blah, blah. It's like, dead works.
All right, take it, big guy.